Hi. A couple of things that might help. One of them is that I intend to put all of my notes on my website, which is just billferris.com. The notes for my class that I taught at Refuge last year, this past year, How Healed Do You Want to Be? They're all up there. And I think I'll just put all the conference notes up on my website in a few days. And so you can go and reference them there. Otherwise, there's just so much to try to scribble down. It's just distracting. So just feel free to like make notes of the things you want to make notes of, and don't try to get everything captured in written form, and you'll just be able to refer to it. I think that's probably the easiest way to get that to you. So that might be nice for you. The other thing is I wanted to say is that in the back of your program that you got for the notebook that you got for this weekend, there's a little place that says new friends we've made. And I think that's such a great feature. And I know my wife has filled in a couple names there and some information, some contact information. I know some other people that have done that. So, hey, try to get some new friends entered into that space and take something away from this time beside just the experience and the knowledge, but also perhaps some new connections made with other people who love Jesus and who love marriage. So that's my little exhortation about that. And there we go. So tonight I want to talk about the power of us. And I think I'll start like this. I see it right there. I see it right there. Right there. Oh, right there. Do you see it? It's this third dimension that's between these couples. It's this invisible but discernible thing that they've been building together called us. And the thing about us is that neither partner owns us. Each partner gives to the us that we are. And each partner receives from the us that we are. But the us is a very sacred, somewhat fragile, but also very powerful and resilient thing that we've been working on together since the day we took our vows. A miracle took place the day that we took our vows. A new dimension was brought about in your life. You and your spouse became an us in a way that you were not prior to that. Now, you might have been dating or together for some time before you took your vows, but you know, there's a few things in life where a few words can change everything. For example, the oath of citizenship. You come to this country and you want to become an American citizen and you go through the process of preparation for that. And then one day you stand in a crowd of people and you repeat a particular set of words along with everybody having done your preparation process. And when you're done saying those words, you are now an American. So sometimes words can create reality like that in rather marvelous ways. And another example of that is the day that you stood before God and these witnesses and you said those vows and you exchanged those vows and you prayed and you invited the Lord, and whatever, however your ceremony went, it wasn't just a ceremony, it was a miracle. And a third dimension was born in the space between you and it started to breathe and live and become something that you and your spouse began to nurture and develop and take from and give to. And now you are an us. A man shall leave father and mother and cleave to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. And yet they are also still uniquely individual. So at that intersection of God and you and your spouse, there is this us that you are. And it's powerful. The us is this sacred space that's just big enough for the two of us to kind of crawl into. It's just big enough to hold me and my spouse. No one else is allowed in there, not even our children or our best friends or our other family members. The us that we are is sacred. And it is only big enough to hold you and your spouse and the Holy Spirit. And in that sacred space, plans are made, dreams are born, things are developed that are life-changing, powerful, shared things. And you and your spouse are operating out of a space that is neither me or you alone, but us. And because it's so sacred and so special, we can see why when a spouse takes the us that we are and they go share it with somebody else, how absolutely powerful and profoundly disruptive, painful, and damaging it is. Because you don't own us. I don't own us. It's not mine to share with a third person, a third party. It's not yours to invite someone else into. It's just for us and God. And so we can see why unfaithfulness is so powerfully destructive and painful. Inviting even a close family member or someone else into that centerpiece, that sacred space that is us, is not a good use. It's not a fair use. It's not an okay use of that sacred us that we are. We've got to be protective, that we don't let into it anyone or anything that doesn't belong there. God gave that to us. And so this is this new factor that's become a part of how we operate in life. And it's really quite amazing. In fact, it's interesting. If the us is enhanced, if the us is fed and nourished, both partners will often sense it. I would say that your being here this weekend is a nourishment of us. You are pouring in, you are depositing into the us that we are, something that builds it up and strengthens it and nourishes it. And by like character, if the us is violated or removed from or taken from in a way that is unauthorized, a partner will often feel it even before they know what's going on. They just sense the us is in trouble. What's going on? So it's very sensitive. It's very connected. It's very powerful. It's very beautiful. It's very tender. And it's very sacred. in light of that, I need to have a moment with us about some of the things that I think we have to talk about that are in our day and in our time very threatening to the us that we are. I call them the unholy trinity of threats to the us. And they are pornography, secrecy, and addictions. Thanks for keeping it light tonight, Bill. Really appreciate that. What could come next after this goodness? Yeah, well, let's keep it real. There are things that can invade this us that we are that are super destructive. And so I want to just briefly note them. Pornography is a rampant, it's a rampant problem in the Christian community as well as in the world. It is at the heart of so much marital distress and destruction because of the ease of access that we now have to pornographic material. It's a pandemic of a different kind, and it's getting worse. And so we have to be wise, Paul says, about the schemes of the enemy. We have to know his schemes, and we have to be on guard, for our enemy, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And that's not only just individuals, but he's looking for marriages and families to gobble up. And he's looking for us's to destroy. And one of his best weapons in our time is pornography. And so I wanted to say a couple things about it. And then we're going to move on to the other two. But let me just say this. My experience tells me that you cannot overcome a strong relationship with pornography by willpower, by trying harder not to stay involved in it. You need help. You need assistance. You need to learn about how it works neurologically, why it's so powerful. You need to understand it spiritually. You need to understand it maritally, how it destroys trust. And you need help to get the wherewithal to get it out of the us and out of the you that you are. And you can't do it by just making vows. There's something, I can't tell you all about it right now, but it's called the clock of addiction. And it just describes a cycle that people go through with this kind of thing, where they go into a zone where they're almost on automatic pilot, and they find themselves doing things that they really don't want to do or even kind of recognize that they're doing until they've done it. And then they feel tremendous amounts of remorse, and they make terribly strong vows of, that's the last, I never again. And Lord, if you'll just forgive me this time, I swear I'll never. But because of the nature of the beast, sooner or later, you're back at the top of the clock and you're going back around again. And you keep repeating that cycle. And it's so painful, and it's so hard, and it's so shameful. And I want God's people to be free. I want God's people to be free of this. And we can't do it alone. We are brothers and we are sisters together in this battle. And we're trying to do a thing by protecting that us that the world doesn't really understand or appreciate. But we see the sacred nature of us, and so we have got to come together, and we have got to create ways and means by which we can make it safe for each other to do this work. And so I'm going to move on, though I could spend a lot longer on this topic, to the second of the unholy trinity, which is secret communications, which is to say, secret communications with coworkers, neighbors, old flames, strangers through social media, emails, text, apps, chat rooms. We have the capacity that we've never had before, folks. We're in a different age where we can create alliances and bonds, conversations and images that we share with people that we should not be sharing with. We're inviting people into that us that don't belong there. And so there are so many opportunities now to develop secret channels, secret ways, undetected means by which we can carry on with somebody and no one will ever know. But people do know. Your partner knows because they feel something change. Something's off. They just feel it in the us. And so we've got to be very, very circumspect in our communication, very clear about who we're inviting into our communication channels. And we must, so, you know, I ordered you earlier, remember, about you are forbidden to text, okay? You are forbidden to have any means of communication that your spouse does not have 100% total access to, period. You say, well, I've got a work computer and it has nothing to do with, okay, that's a negotiation that has to be figured out. I'm just talking about all under all normal circumstances, your spouse should have your passwords and every other means by which they can at any time they want review every app, every means, every potential connecting point with the outside world, and you have theirs. That's just good practice. That just is sensible. And so anytime that your spouse says, I would like to see your phone, may I go through your phone, for example, the answer is absolutely, here it is. It's all yours. Your computer, your iPad, whatever you're using. We have to have, this is how we take care of us. We have no secrets. We don't make secret alliances. We don't have secret conversations. We have to bring things into the light. Here's what 1 John 1:9 says. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, what's the next words? We have fellowship with what? One another. So if we're involved in things that are shadowy and dark, we break fellowship. Isn't that sensible? Doesn't that make sense? It's logical. If I'm keeping secrets, I'm breaking fellowship. Because fellowship only happens in light, not in darkness. If I have secrets with my money, if I have secrets with my relationships, if I have secrets with other things that are about us, then I'm violating the sacred nature of the us and I'm disempowering the us to take good care of us. But if I keep things in the light and I am an open book and I have no secrets or hiding places and I'm in no shadows, then we can have fellowship. I've got nothing to hide. I don't need to feel ashamed. I'm an open book. So that's the second thing, is the secret communications are a threat. And again, like pornography, secret communications are more available than ever, more tempting than ever. Oftentimes these things start very quote unquote innocently, and then pretty soon you're developing something rather horrifying. The third one is addictions. Addictions, there's basically two categories of addiction. This is your short course in addiction. Category one is called substance addictions. We all can guess what that is. That's when we are addicted to a substance like alcohol or drugs. You know, that's the pretty obvious addiction. But there's another category called process addiction, and that includes things like gambling, pornography, shopping, things that are not substances, but they are addictive, and they have an addictive grip on our life. And so we have to be wise and aware about how addictions work. There's a very interesting TED Talk I can recommend called Everything You Know About Addiction Is Wrong, by a fellow who cites some studies about addiction that are sort of breaking up the old thinking about addiction being, for example, substance abuse, substance addiction being about chemical dependency. That's been the thing that we've all been raised on. People abuse these substances because they become chemically dependent upon them. And some of the new studies and thinking on this are that actually that isn't sufficient explanation. And there's a lot to do with loneliness, disconnection, depression, and things like that, that we are treating, we are medicating with our addictions. And if we don't address those things, then we're not really addressing the roots. And so I tell people something I firmly believe about addictions of any kind. You can, in my motif of how healed do you want to be, you can get certain addictions under control on the outside, on the surface level, on that level. You can suppress addictions, you can control addictions at some point, but if you're not going into the roots, it's not going to last. And by the roots, I mean when you get to the root of the root of the root, at the basis, at the bottom of any addiction is a belief. It's a belief that was planted there by demonic dark forces. Very subtle, very sneaky, very, very clever, but very real. And that root, bottom, core thing that's feeding that addiction is this belief. Without, fill in the blank, I won't be okay. Without alcohol, I won't be okay. Now, it's not something you necessarily like recite to yourself every day, but it's something that you've come to believe. I need this to be okay. And then it starts to explain a lot of behaviors and attitudes that don't make sense otherwise. Like if I said without bread or without air or without, you know, water, I won't be okay, we would all understand what that means. It makes total sense. But how do we get to a place where we believe without alcohol or without pornography or without, you know, gambling, I won't be okay? It's because we've become attached to those behaviors and those things as a method, as it becomes for us a solution to a question, or answer to a question, a solution to a problem. It's how we address something inside of us that is crying out to be addressed. And so we say, without this and so I won't be okay means, well, then that explains why I do insane things to get access to thus and so. Why I hide what I'm doing, why I drink to excess, why I get in a car afterwards, why I go and score this or that or the other from some dealer, whatever it is, why I overspend, why I over gamble, whatever. It makes sense if you understand I have to do this to be okay. I need this. And it is insanity. It's temporary insanity. And I mean that in the kindest way. By insanity, I mean it makes no sense. But it does make sense if you think of it as, it's how I address this thing. I believe I need this to be okay. I'm going to do whatever it takes to get access to that. If you talked about water, it would make sense. Well, this stuff has become like water to me. And so here's the thing, you guys. The only way to cure that kind of insanity is to bombard yourself with sanity. The only way to cure that kind of insanity is to bombard yourself with sanity. And if you can, please do it in a group. There's something powerful about being with other people who are also trying to go from insanity to sanity by using the 12 steps or another form of sanity producing thinking and behavior and reinforcement. And then you can begin to replace insanity with sanity. And then the last domino that will fall will be this wretched demonic belief that you need this to be okay. When that falls, you've got a changed person. They've been delivered from an insidious lie. So not all Satan's attacks are these sort of grotesque, obvious, ugly, clearly evil things. Some of his attacks are extremely subtle and insidious and at first undetectable until we just kind of do the reverse engineering to find out, where is this behavior coming from? Oh, if we go back, we find out it's coming from this core lie that has gotten a grip on us. The only way for the lie to be disassembled is to bombard it with the truth. And Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Thank God. It's awfully quiet in here. Are you okay? I know this is heavy stuff, but that's why we waited till tonight to pulverize you with this, okay? Hang in there. The Unholy Trinity. Now, folks, if you're following the news, even the news in the Christian community, you know why I'm spending time on this. We can't not talk about this, you guys. It's getting real among Christian leaders, among pastors, Christian leaders, Christian families, Christian individuals. Hardly a week goes by anymore. You're not hearing about another Christian leader who has been exposed. And suddenly their family's in jeopardy, their marriage is in jeopardy, their ministry's on the rails. Everything is up for grabs. And it's heartbreaking. And you say to yourself, how can that be? So-and-so it teaches the word of God so well. They've done ministry for 40 years. How can that be? Because it's one of these secret, quiet things that gets under the skin and in the soul and under the heart and begins to worm its way into our beliefs. And it starts to affect our neurological pathways. It starts to affect our thinking. It starts to affect our decision making, and we find ourselves slaves. What is it? The old preacher said, sin will take you farther than you ever wanted to go. It will keep you there longer than you ever thought you'd stay, and it will cost you more than you ever thought you'd have to pay. It's really important that we don't just look at things like this and go, oh, those are just phony baloney people. No, they're not. They are oftentimes sincere servants of God who took their call seriously and who worked in the kingdom in serious ways for a long time. But where nobody could see it, behind them, there was a vacuum, an empty space that was not filled by being successful in ministry. It's not filled by being a lot of things. And those of us that are not in ministry have our own version of this. The world cannot fill that vacuum. Success can't fill it. Fame can't fill it. Religiosity can't fill it. We need Jesus. We need the Holy Spirit. We need one another. We need truth. We need light. We need honesty. We need connection. We need tools. We need to get up and fight back. Can I get an amen? So there you go. I want to take a second and just be quiet. Close your eyes. Take a breath, maybe two. It's okay to need. It's okay to be weak. It's okay to struggle. God is mighty. If God is for us, who can be against us? But we need the light. So Holy Spirit, we invite you to lead us into light, into health, into sanity, into wisdom, into connection. If we confess our faults to one another and pray for one another to be healed, healing happens. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Come to your people here tonight, right now, and meet us at the core, where these things get lodged in us, and tell us in no uncertain terms, my son, my daughter, my children, I'm here for you. I'm with you. Don't run from me. Run to me. My arms are open wide, and I will help you, and I will heal you, and I will use people and things, tools and provisions, gracelets that I've given to set you free. Thank you, Lord. Let's flip the page to the question of how do we nurture the us, okay? We got to protect it. Yep. How do we build it up? Three things you need, and not one, and not two, but all three. You need three commodities that are extremely precious in our day. And it doesn't matter if you're a young person with a young family, or whether you're middle-aged, or whether you're of mature years, you still need these same three things. And they are never easy to come by, but perfectly wonderful to have. To nurture the us, to feed it, you need time. Time. Like you're taking this weekend. Time. To put time into us. Time spent together. Not only just clock time, which is part of it. You need clock time together. You need dates. You need getaways. You need some kinds of ways to grab time back from life and feed it to us. But timing, good timing to do things like this. Go to a marriage retreat once a year, or in other good timing situations to invest in us. So you need time and you need timing. The second one you need is space. And by space, I mean literal space, privacy. Space where it's just the two of you and nobody else, and you have privacy to share and to talk and to connect and to be together. You need space that doesn't have a TV or a phone or a person or a kid in it for a few minutes. And you've got space. And you, so you need physical space, and then you just need head space, mental space, emotional space, spiritual space, where you're not clogged up and you're not distracted and you're just available. We have time and we have space. And then the third thing we need is grace. And that, of course, means God's grace. Making sure that we're praying for one another and praying together and lifting up one another, asking for grace to fill our us, asking grace to fill each of us, asking for grace. Can I tell you a little secret? You can even ask that when your partner is asleep and you very carefully and gently put your hand over on their head, just so you're barely touching them and they're sleeping and you're just blessing. Oh, bless my wife, bless my husband. Lord, just fill them right now with grace and grace and grace and nurture them and help them where they're struggling and lift them up and touch their body, touch their soul. And you can just bless them. And you can also just do that together when you're together. Grace, 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 and some more grace. And also grace for each other. Grace that forgives. We're going to talk about forgiveness and reconciliation tomorrow morning, but just the grace to forgive, the grace to be generous. Jesus said, if your brother sins against you, not, there's other places where he said, if your enemy, but in some places he said, if your brother sins against you, not somebody who's malicious. So we could kind of go, if your partner sins against you, if your spouse sins against you, forgive them. How much, Lord? 7 times? 70 times 7. That doesn't mean 490. It means multiply that, multiply that, multiply that exponentially. In other words, be super generous with your forgiveness if it's not malicious. If it's just these things that we do to offend each other all the time, be generous. Because why? Because your Heavenly Father is super generous with all the goofy little things you and I do to offend Him every day. And we're not being malicious or sinful or rebellious. We're just knuckleheads sometimes, and we do stupid things and we offend God. And He forgives us. He's generous. He's kind. He's merciful. So then Jesus says in the prayer that He taught us, forgive us as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Receive generosity, be generous. So that's this kind of what I call garden variety forgiveness and generosity. We need to practice that with each other. Don't hold each other's feet to the fire over every little thing. The little foxes really can spoil the grapes. So let's fence off the grape yard, the vineyard, and keep them little foxes out by forgiving and being generous and understanding and kind and merciful. Time, space, and grace. We need all three to feed the us. And if we do, the us flourishes and it gives back to us more than we give to it. Now, the robust us bears dividends, not only for you as a couple, but it overflows then to your children and your witness for Christ and your destiny as a couple and as individuals. One thing I have figured out about myself and Robin is that, you know, we've done our entire adulthood together. We got married when we were 20 and 21. So we've been married our entire adulthood. And I look back and I sometimes think we have lived at least 2 or 3 lifetimes in one life. Like our lives have been full from day one in wonderful ways. We are better together, and we create more together over these last 47 years than either of us would ever created by ourselves. There is this exponential thing about the us. When it's well-fed and robust, it is very, very, very productive. And it has spilled over into our children, and we pray into our grandchildren, and who knows who else gets the benefit and the overflow of us. Well, yeah, okay, you do. That's true. So one of the ways then that we can use a healthy us is to bring it into those discussions that we're having about different decisions and things. And we can say, well, I want this. Well, I want that. Well, okay, well, let's talk about what you want. Well, okay, let's talk about what you want. But then to get to finally, but what's good for us? What's good for the us that we are? It may be what I want. It may be what you want. It may be something else altogether. But that you bring in the us to help you make decisions, and suddenly you've got a wonderful new touch point to evaluate things by. It's not anymore just, well, I'd rather do this or I'd rather not do that. Well, what's good for us? What makes us flourish? Okay, that helps me understand what I can commit to or do or be involved with, because it's good for us. So if our opportunities are good for me but not good for us, we need to look at it through that lens. What's good for us? So I have this exercise that I do with couples called what I want for me, what I want for you, what I want for us. I won't do it this time because I put Jeff and Bethany through that already a while back. I had them be my guinea pigs and I demonstrated the technique. But what we do is we walk through a very particular structured conversation where we touch all three points. Remember the three legs of the stool? We touch all three points. What's good? What I want for me is, and we own it and we say it and we declare it with clarity. We don't make our partner guess or wonder what we want when it comes to this issue. And then they tell us what they want for themselves when it comes to this issue. And then we say, okay, and what I want for you, that isn't what I want you to do for me. It's what I want you to have or experience or know or understand or benefit. And then they do the same. Well, what I want for you is, and then we go, and what I want for us is, when it comes to this topic or this discussion or this decision. What I want for us is to have or to experience or to gain thus and so. Well, what I want for us is the da 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 da. Then after you've covered all those bases, then you make the decision. Then you make the choices. So you really go through what I want for me, what I want for you. I'm thinking of you too here. And what I want for us. And now we've pulled in a third power in making decisions and settling issues that can help us maybe cut through. So it's just one way of kind of thinking about this powerful thing called the us that we can employ in helping us live in the light, be more productive, be more powerful, be more connected, and have those things overflow into the people we love. And that's the power of us. Amen? Okay. What time are we done tonight, Jeff? Nine fifteen, or so? Okay. Can I have you just stand up where you are, not leave the room, and just take a stretch break for like literally 2 minutes? Just breathe, stretch, and we'll be back in 2 minutes. A really good question was asked just now by Pastor Jeff, so I'm going to take a moment and address it. He said, hey, Bill, Beth and I were talking about this, and we were kind of wondering, what's it, you know, that unholy trinity stuff? Like, what's the next step? Like, what do you do if you're dealing with those things and you're not sure where to go with it? It's a great question, and it's certainly a reasonable one. So Jeff's phone number is... it's 1-800-CALL-JEFF-NOW. Go see Jeff. No. I kid, but let me just say this. if our relationship with each other in the body of Christ is good for anything, it should be good for being there for each other in several different ways and by several different means. One is, if you are a man, a husband here tonight, can I please urge you to connect with three other men in what's called a power of four group? And my friend Steve Bagley, my mentor, Steve Bagley and his partner wrote a book on this topic. It's called The Power of Four, that can explain it in much more detail than I can right now. But I've been in power of four groups now for many years. Actually, the one I'm in now and have been in for several years is actually three of us for logistical reasons, but usually it's four. And in that group, there is a sacred trust that we will be there for each other in those ways that require trust and confidence. We will pray together. We will share what's really real for us. We will struggle together. We will laugh together. We will stand by each other. Some of you are already in some kind of a relationship with other men like that. Let me just say, it's fun to talk about cars and other kind of stuff when we're together with some of the brothers, you know. And even it's great to talk about scripture and stuff, but also you got to talk about you and what's going on in your life and where you're really tempted or where you're really struggling and you need some brothers who can stand with you, but in a careful and confidential way. And so there's a whole ton more to say about that. Another time, maybe, Jeff, I could teach on that for the men or for the church. So we could, but the book, The Power of Four, is a good primer on how to set that up and why it's important and why it matters. If I didn't have my guys, I just don't know where I'd be today. I need my guys in my life and they need me. And we're there for each other. And there are some things I can process with them first. Now, this is something that is, I'm being careful because this is something that is very, I protect Robin and I protect the us that we are. And so there are things that I can process with them and then take the result of that processing to Robin. Some things I can better process with other men than I can with my wife, but I don't keep secrets from her. I take the result of the processing back to her, and she and I can talk about it, and she and I can share about it, and it just spares us a lot of hard road that we don't necessarily need to try to travel together when we can get to the bottom line with my guys. And then I can go to my wife and say, here's the bottom line. So that's a whole bigger discussion, but that helps. Then there are a number of really helpful online resources in the pornography area. One I can tell you about, there's many, many now, thank God. But one that I'm particularly have led people to is called, ironically, XXXChurch.com. XXXChurch.com. And they have wonderful array of resources for Christians struggling with pornography, including online support groups, where you can go and you can meet in a confidential online environment with other people who are in the same struggle as you are, and you love the Lord and you want to do what's right, but you need each other to help and be accountable and be strengthened. And you need education. You need an understanding. So you need to read about addiction and listen to things about addiction and understand it from a spiritual standpoint, a neurological standpoint, a physiological standpoint, a relational standpoint, because these things are symptoms oftentimes of things that are from childhood or from trauma or from abuse or from other factors. And when you understand how the moving parts fit together, it really helps. It really helps. So there's lots of good resources out there for Christians, and I really want to say Christian resources, okay? I gave you a TED Talk. The guy's not a Christian. It's very nice. It's useful, very helpful. But when it comes down to the rubber meeting the road, I want you to get with Christian material, Christian resources, Christian brothers and sisters. I want you to be in the body of Christ using the resources God has given the church to help. So that's another step. So resources like Triple X Church for pornography, resources like the Power of Four. And when we were doing the Power of Four in an old church of mine that I was in as men, the women started hearing about it and they go, well, we want to do it too. And so we helped the women start Power of Four groups too. So it's not just for men, but men are usually a little less connected and honest with each other than women can be. So I say it that way. And then the secrecy thing, the next step there is if you have any secret channels by which you communicate with people you shouldn't be communicating with, you have to, A, remove those channels from you and you from those channels, and B, make sure that your devices and all of your communication capacities are an open book to your spouse, and that you are totally accountable. I mean, that's a next step. I mean, that's a first step. That's just obvious. You just got to knock it off and make sure that you've got accountability. And so getting help from so I'm a counselor, so I help people with this stuff, right? Like, that's what I do. But I'm only an extension of the pastoral care of the church. I'm not above the pastoral care of the church. I'm not below the pastoral care of the church. I'm alongside the pastoral care of the church. So there are a number of these things that we can work out in the life of our church life, our church relationships with our pastors, our group leaders, our dear brothers and sisters who are friends. You know, there's a lot of things we can work out in kind of in that zone, but there are some things that require above and beyond that. And so people like me can be a help to give you a safe place to go deeper with certain things and get certain kinds of help that is maybe beyond the training or the capacity of normal pastoral care faculties that we have available to all of us. So I was teasing about 1-800 just call Jeff, right? But yeah, the pastors are here, the group leaders are here, trusted brothers and sisters are here. Use all of that. And then if I or someone like me can help, use us too. And nowadays we have wonderful online resources for so many things. And I could give you some, you know, websites and names of places you can go and get good information and good resources. And so maybe when I post my notes, I'll try to post a few things on there too that are just good touch points for these kinds of things. So I hope that helps. Does that help, Jeff? And help answer? Okay, good. So all that. I'm not going to get to the other stuff I was going to share about tonight, but I'll just tell you one way to talk about our differences is understanding the personality differences that we bring and how our different personalities combine. I think that when we're younger, we marry younger in life, I think we tend to be attracted to people who are rather opposite to us in some significant ways. But I think when we get older, and if we are remarrying at a middle age or above, we tend to find people maybe that are a lot more alike us because we know how hard the other work is. And so we tend to just, you know, find someone who's a little bit more automatically harmonious with us. And I don't think either is right or wrong. I don't think that's the question. I think the question is what works for your life stage and where are you with your spouse? But we probably tend to marry people who we know we're going to find some challenges. And I want to just kind of seed this thought to you. I won't have time to develop it tonight, but using the five offices in Ephesians, apostle, prophet, pastor, evangelist, and teacher, although some Bible scholars like to make it four by combining pastor and teacher. So if, whether you think of it as apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, or pastor, teacher, which is my preference, think about those different personalities in Scripture, the apostolic personality, the Apostle Paul or the Apostle Peter, and how they were entrepreneurial and adventurous and exploratory and willing to break into new things and so forth. Think about the prophetic personality of an Elijah, for example, who sees things in very black and white terms and who can who kind of can cut through to the core quickly and thereby make great change and big enemies. The prophetic personality, think of the evangelistic personality, the gatherer, the one that pulls people together because they're optimistic and they have good news and people are drawn to them because they are good at gathering and infusing people with life and with enthusiasm and with vision, and they're evangelist personalities. And think of the pastor shepherd personality, the caring, nurturing, loving, patient, and warm heart of a shepherd who gathers people toward them in that way. And think of the teacher who loves structure and who loves to instruct and believes that you need to know principles and you need to have understanding, and they love to share in those ways. So if you just kind of take those little five things, and again, I'm not talking about the offices as referenced in Ephesians that God gives the church for leadership, but just thinking of those as five different styles of personality, which are pretty richly illustrated in some of our heroes of Scripture. And then think about yourself. Am I kind of like the prophetic type? Am I kind of like the black and white, let's get it done, bottom liner, cut to the core? Am I like the teacher type? Do I like to like instruct and learn? I'm a lifelong learner and I like to instruct. I like to get structure and principles and understanding and make decisions based on research and so forth like that. Am I the evangelist type, like that just gathers people because I'm enthusiastic and warm and people are drawn to me and I'm positive, I have good news, am I the apostolic personality that is entrepreneurial and likes to go on new adventures and gets, I'm not about maintaining stuff. It's not my thing. I'm about starting stuff. That's my thing. You get where I'm going with this? And you think about that for yourself and you think about that for your spouse. And maybe you're like a prophetic type personality married to a shepherd. That makes for a pretty interesting blend. Or maybe you're an apostolic type who's married to a teacher, or, you know, so just think about it in those ways and play with those concepts. And maybe another time we can really spell them out with more detail. But it's another way to think about our differences spiritually, our spiritual types, if you will, and to understand why we sometimes really blend well together and sometimes we really struggle to blend because, not because somebody's bad or good or right or wrong, but just because one of us is sort of a evangelist and the other one is sort of a prophet or whatever. So, yeah, that's what I wanted to say in more detail tonight, but I want to just kind of drop that little nugget out there for you to play with. And maybe another time we'll get to talk about that. Tomorrow morning, I'm going to talk about forgiveness and reconciliation. And I gave this talk at one of our Friday night marriage support evenings at the church a few months ago or a year ago or whatever it was. And I know some of you might have been there and some of you might not have been there. But I think I'm going to give you a fresh take on those topics of forgiveness and reconciliation. And if you had heard what I shared before, it will be a refresher for you. And I hope you'll find even more value in it tomorrow. So that's how I plan to bring us home for a landing tomorrow on this flight we've shared this weekend. And I want to thank you for your attention all day today. It was a long day. It was a good day. And I look forward to being with all of you tomorrow morning. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the resources of the kingdom of God, the difference that it makes to have one another, to have your word, to have your spirit, and to have your life coursing through us. And we pray that today as we retire, we would retire in peace, shalom, well-being, and that we would be carried in tomorrow, into tomorrow, on the wings of your mercy and goodness to wake to a new day, having grown and changed and somehow expanded that us that we are. And Lord, just before we depart tonight, we lift up the people of Morocco who have suffered a terrible earthquake with thousands dead. And we ask for mercy, for grace, for divine intervention, and for a gospel witness to come into the midst of that terrible tragedy. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.